chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 14. Brother Tom, sometime in the second point of the sermon, I'm going to have the lights turned off, so if you'll turn those off on the balcony at that time. Let's stand, please. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. I'm not preaching through the book of Philippians today, so I'm just going to introduce this and say this and be done. The book of Philippians, most people love as Christians. It has one very unique factor that's never stated, but that's assumed. You understand the difference? Actually, Paul writes to real people in a real city, and he assumes they know about their city. Philippi was a unique city in that it was a dual citizenship city. When the Romans conquered the Greco-Roman world, I'm sorry, they weren't peace-loving, give-you-a-hug kind of people. They conquered because they wanted taxes and money. So one of the first groups they conquered was the Greeks. Because of some historical circumstances, Philippi was granted not only as citizens of Greece, you know, under the domination of Rome, they were granted Roman, are you listening? Citizenship. It's the only book in the New Testament that has a particular Greek word that's related to polis, you know, like Annapolis, Indianapolis. They were an outcropping of Greeks, but yet they had Roman citizenship. So this dual affiliation comes into play. Only let your conversation, your citizenship. Later it says, for our citizenship is in heaven. He's playing off of this dual citizenship. In this text, you're going to see the same thing. He isn't going to state it. He's going to assume you as people from Philippi know that you're unique. You're Greek, but you have Roman citizenship. But as a Christian, you're not only, if you were there, you were not only Greek with Roman citizenship, you had the highest citizenship of all. You're a citizen of heaven. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. The scripture says, do all things without murmuring, grumbling, griping, complaining, whining, sniveling, gossiping. You all got all those words? Do all things without murmurings. No, I asked you, do you have that in your life? Remember, this is talking about you. And disputing, which would just simply be arguing, that you may be blameless and harmless or innocent. The sons of God or the children of God, makes no difference, just as long as you recognize it's not just talking to males, the children of God, and he says, without rebuke, and then he's assuming in the midst of a crooked and perverse, and probably those two words mean about the same thing. They're two different Greek words. I think he's not saying something different. He says, you live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, race, generation, group of people, among whom, among that group that's perverted and crooked, you shine as lights in the world, holding forth, some translations say holding on to, or something to that effect, which is fine, but I think it actually is further than that. It means something you hold yourself that you're holding out to other people, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I'm going to speak on this subject. It's really in the center of verse 15, in the midst of. We live today in America in the midst of a nation. We are people in this room. Some of us are American citizens, some of us are not. But every believer is a citizen of heaven. So you have a citizenship that has a higher loyalty than anything on earth. We come from all over the world, which I love. That's beautiful. I'm not interested in that piece of it, but only this. You live in this country, but you're from another country. So what we want to talk about is, how do we live? First thing. Secondly, what do we have to offer? What do we offer people? In the midst of this nation, race, generation that we live in the middle of. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. May you bless our time this morning. I ask that you'll help me to be a help. I sometimes think we are we're unaware of how much we stand out and stick out like a sore thumb. America in no way is on our side today. And we as believers must grasp in some way mentally and emotionally with this, Lord. Help us to do so this morning. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Griping, grumbling, whining, complaining, criticizing, gossiping. And then he says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons or the children of God, without rebuke, without any kind of stain on your life, in the midst of, because that's where we live, in the midst of a crooked and perverse or twisted nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. I think the year was 2004, and it was my first trip to the Philippines. I think I'm pretty familiar with Filipinos before I went. What I didn't know is Filipinos weren't used to me. My first trip to our missionary at the time, Manong Nelson, Pastor Nelson, he said he couldn't wait till I came to his church in Pampanga to preach. He lived right on the border, for all of you that are aware, in the state or in the province, is it province, I think, of Bulacan, right on the border of Pampanga, another province. I remember driving over. He was so excited to have me as his friend to come and preach. I think I realize now he was also excited for them to see a white person. I didn't know it at the time. I mean, you don't wake up in the morning and think, I am white. You just wake up in the morning. You understand, I don't think about any of this. I look at you and it's like, what are you? You're you and I'm me and I don't think about it. Well, he brought me there. He was so excited, and Manong Nelson had that smile that I've only seen it one other place, Rents. He had a square smile. It was this big. When he smiled, you saw through the world. I loved it. I still remember the day, the last day he was here, and your son was downstairs, and your son's now a lieutenant in the Navy. I can't believe that. Seeing those two guys smile the same. I love it. It just reminds me. Anyhow, we go to church that morning. I didn't know he didn't have... See, you all think about coming to a chair, air conditioning. He met in an old, a semi-abandoned house. The upstairs, I never went in. The downstairs are the base... It was the basement, but not the basement. It wasn't a basement like, you know, underground altogether. It was probably maybe this high underground, and the rest of it was above ground. And you kind of walked down some steps, and the church service was held in the basement. The basement was open to the elements. There were windows, but there were no windows in the windows. There were bars in the windows. Oh, I remember going down there, and he's so excited for me to come. He wants me to preach to his people, and then he's going to show me his new property. He says, I'll do Sunday school, you preach to the church. I said, fine. My time to preach. Somehow the whole little community. Dada, what's the name of that community? Kandava? No. Bada, by. Thank you. House of the Priest. I know that much. The whole community found out there was a white guy there. No joke. All of a sudden, I start seeing little kids, Kier's age or lower or a little above, and they don't have any couth, you understand? No one's told them it's impolite to stare at ugly white guys. They walked up to the windows, and the windows had bars, and I would look at the windows when I was preaching, and there would be four little guys going. Before I even walked in to preach on the outside, I was kind of sitting outside. As you come down the steps, some guys came to the to the things there and the bars, and they were, and they would do that. I still remember, it's so funny, they would do like this. And then they'd look at their friend. Can I ask you a question? Do you know people look at you? Oh, that was funny. That was my favorite service. I got to tell the rest of the story because I like it. I don't have a clue what I preached on that morning. It's been too long. I remember the people listened. Now, of course, it could be Filipinos are polite. They probably didn't understand a word I said, but they were smiling because they were polite. They were probably going, dumb white guy too. I don't have a clue. At the end of the service, it was time to conclude, and about that moment, a big truck came up. And you could hear it. I mean, it had no muffler, and it was like one of those two-ton flatbed trucks with, it had sides on it, but it didn't go up very far. And it was loud, and I heard it coming, and I started, and then, microphone, are you kidding me? We're in the basement of a place. The three things I remember before the end of the service was, there was a post right in the middle. So to preach, you'd have to do this. Secondly, there was water in the floor in some places because no windows. Number three, a chicken got loose right smack dab in the middle of a service. I'm not used to chickens. I can see it tonight. I can see it tonight. Bugsy's going to bring a chicken right in the service gets going. He's going to let some chickens loose. I can just see it. All I know is it was fun. I had fun. At the end of that service, that truck, I started hearing that roaring of a truck. And I don't know if they did it intentionally or not, but they pulled up that big old ugly truck. And it had two factors. Number one, it had no muffler, so it was roaring. And number two, it was smoking. Pulled it, guess where? Right smack dab in the front of the church. Smoke was billowing out. It was loud. I looked at Manlong Nelson, and I just remember he smiled, I smiled, and I said, okay, brother, I'm done. It's yours. He prayed. We left. As we walked up the steps and we took a left, he says, I want to show you where we're going to build. I still remember his words. We looked at that big truck roaring, smoke billowing out, and on the back of the truck, there was a guy with a machete chopping up fish and selling fish by like the kilo or something. And he said, that's exactly what he said. He said, smoked fish? Now, friend, why do I tell that story? When you're a white guy in the province in the Philippines, people notice what you're doing. Look at me. Do you notice what you're doing right now? Do you know there are people who are watching you right now? We live in the what? Midst of. Christians we're weird. If you're an American citizen, you're a citizen of this country and heaven. If you're not an American citizen, you're part of this country and heaven. You have these two loyalties. The highest loyalty is Christ, and you live in the midst of, and no, probably nobody's going to see you in the airport and go, you're a Christian? But people watch. I found out I stand out. Everyone notices me. I can't hide. They talk about me. They look at me. And in Philippi, the church, being both Greek ethnically and politically being Roman, had dual affiliation. As Christians, they had three affiliations. They were also believers and citizens of heaven. So the question this morning is twofold. Seeing that we live, here it is, in the midst of a nation, a generation, a race, how do we live and what do we have to offer? And we're going to answer those both at the same time. How do we live? What do we have to offer? How do we live? What do we have to offer? So let's look at verse 14. Would you please? This is the first thing. Paul just says it very, very simply. Do all things without what? As a believer, hey, please look at me. People are looking at the you in your chair. He says, do all things without murmurings. That means complaining, whining, criticizing, gossiping, all the stuff that people do, and disputing. And disputing means arguing. By the way, have you ever been around uneducated people and hear them argue about everything? Oh, I think it costs 2 cents. I think it costs three. And they're yelling, and you're like, who cares? As a Christian, the first way we live, the first piece of this in the midst of things is simply this: liberty from pettiness. We are not dominated by pettiness. Being a Christian liberates you from the pettiness of life. We are not a griper, complainer, whiner, criticizer. Yes or no? Yes or no? In the midst of, people don't see. Mike, do me a favor. Go pick up one of the signs. Everybody look at Mike. Christians are not looking at you carrying a sign. Hey, they're not looking at that. They want to know at work, what kind of person are you? They listen to, oh, you just complain and gripe and criticize and gossip just like everybody else. Or you don't. We have something to offer people: liberty from pettiness. The petty little bickering and griping and complaining and whining and all of that stuff. Some of you heard a sermon we'll pick up on, I think, last week, or you were at least here. What is pettiness? Thank you, Mike. I looked it up in the dictionary this morning. It's undue concern with trivial matters, especially of a small-minded, spiteful nature. That's an exact definition. Petty people gripe, criticize, gossip, and by the way, and they bring it to church. They complain about the boss. They complain about the pastor. They complain about everybody except the person in their chair. Louis's not here this morning. I didn't write this for him, but it has him in mind. I was staying a few years back, 3 or 4 years back. I stay there every year in the Biko region in Legazpi City, where near where Louis is from, where he went to college. When I go there, folks, I'm busy. My wife got to spend one time there with me. I mean, it's not like I'm out partying. You teach all day. They work you to death. And they would, if you would let them, they'd teach all night too. So basically, I have a hotel. You say, are you at the hotel? Yes, I'm at the hotel for two reasons. I eat breakfast there, I sleep, and I take a shower. Three reasons. I'm never at the hotel. I forgot. Look at me, please. Do I stand out in the Philippines? Answer the question. But here's the problem. I don't think about that. I go to the hotel. How do I treat people? You have to understand, friend, I had no idea. I'm down at the church. This is 3 or 4 years ago. Pastor Ulysses Fundano, the pastor of the church, said, it was either him or one of the other guys that works with him, said, I know somebody that works up at the Oriental Hotel. They know all about you. I said, what do you mean they know all about me? I've never met them. Do you think a white guy walks into the Oriental Hotel in Legazpi City and people don't see him? Oh, by the way, they don't call me the white guy. They don't call me the old white guy. They don't call me the old ugly white guy. They call me Pastor. They not only knew I was there, they only knew that a white guy was there, they knew I was a pastor of a Baptist church, and the entire place, and by the way, Filipinos are so polite. Behind this politeness, they're talking to everybody. Now, I don't think it was bad. My point, do you understand my point? What do we have to offer people? Paul says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Do you know where it begins? Christ liberates you from the pettiness, being a petty person. And if he hasn't, folks, you need to get back to Christ. Because the first way you have impact in people's lives is not by raising a placard saying, I'm a Christian, not by having a giant King James Bible, whatever that means, and hauling it around. The first way you impact people is, how about this? You're a positive person. Now, I will say this. Here's the good news. Here's the good news. I have never flirted with a single girl that works at the Oriental Hotel. Not one. I have never been disrespectful to a single person that works there. I have always been polite to every single person I meet. I always make sure the people that clean my room, I leave them, because they don't make any money, a small tip and some chocolate from America. You say, why? Because Christ liberates us from the pettiness, and people start noticing not your baloney. They start noticing who you are. And it's impossible to hide. When he told me that everybody at the Oriental knew who I was, and then, Jenny, it was when you were there, I think, I didn't pick up on it. I would give every day the lady that, I don't even know who it was, I don't see her usually, young lady that cleans my room, I would leave a little note saying thank you, give them some chocolate, give them a little bit of pesos, you know, a couple bucks. She would write a letter back. I never noticed. She would always write on the backside, and she would say, thank you, Pastor. I don't have a sign, but all those Filipinos watch me. You live in the midst of a perverted and twisted generation just like me. People actually pay attention to how you live, how you talk, what you say. Now, I don't notice that I'm noticed. I don't see that I'm seen. I'm unaware that the workers are quite aware. But my friend, no negativity, no griping, no complaining, no gossiping, no whining, no murmuring, no mumbling. It goes a long way. Last Sunday morning, I preached on Genesis 2:16 and 17. People immediately pick up on this. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. I'm going to say this, if this offends you, I hope it does. I wish I could get everybody awake. Not sure. By the way, you don't think people are watching you. You're so offensive to a holy God. Not to me. I'm sorry, friend. Some of us, it's time to grow up. Do you know people watch you? What do you have to offer? People aren't interested in, I mean, I'm all for the sign recommending our school. Friends, people start noticing, wow, something's different about this person. This person enjoys life. 2 weeks ago, we started our vacation. We flew into Albuquerque, a little over two weeks ago. Flew into Albuquerque, went to that famous Albuquerquean store called Sam's Club. We got some stuff. Drove our vehicle up to Colorado. 4 or 5 days later, we drove into the great state of Arizona. We went to our favorite grocery store in Arizona. I know you've been there. It's called Bash's or Bash's. When you drive into Bash's, you are the only person there that looks like this. Everybody notices you immediately. Can I ask you a question? Do you know what it feels like to stand out? Now, if you walk into the airport, no one's going to know you're a Christian, but on your job, everybody's going to know exactly what you say. Here's the first thing we live differently and the first thing we have to offer. Liberty from pettiness, murmuring, complaining, of course sin, of course wickedness. That's a given. By the way, when we were in Bash's, you're polite. You say why? Because that's how you are. You're kind, you're respectful of people, you're generous, you smile, you use proper language, of course. Number two, look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. You know what's sad? I just spent 20 minutes wasting my time for about 4 or 5 people in this room. I don't like to waste God's time. I apologize for saying this. I'm done with some people in this room. And God is too. This isn't a joke. We start wondering why children and grandchildren don't follow the Lord. Are you kidding me? Kids actually look at what you're doing. They're not interested in your conversations. Number two, Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Paul goes on and says this, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. In the midst of what? A crooked and perverse nation. Here's the second concept. We not only have liberty from pettiness, we are light in the darkness. He says he's just assuming. I like the language. Among whom? You know, you're in the midst of this crooked and perverted nation. And among them, not in church. By the way, friend, may I say this? We don't do anything here this morning. We come together to worship God and to hear Scripture. We don't do anything here. Everything we as a church do is out there. You understand that? You don't shine, let your little light shine in church. You let your light shine out there in the midst of, among whom, what? You shine as lights in the world. Yes, we live in a crooked, perverted, dark period of time. I am not a special person on any accounting. I come from people that are very common people. Vast majority of my family, the people that I descend from, were farmers in southern Illinois from the early 1800s. And the two generations following, those who were born in the Great Depression, most became factory workers. Others do other things today. But I come from normal people. We were original settlers in southern Illinois. We fought in every war that I have ever heard of. I have folks that fought in the Prince Philip's War, the French and Indian War, the Revolutionary War, the War of 32 here in the state of Illinois, the Civil War, World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, Desert Storm, on and on. I come from simple people, but look at me. As a 62-year-old man, I no longer recognize this country, and I think I know why. Christians have been asleep for a long time. Hey, our governor, I saw it again yesterday or the day before. I saw that pervert. Yes, he is a moral pervert. Sign with a smile the bill about abortion, smiling that we can abort babies up until the last second before birth and cut them up in little pieces. And I saw that pervert, I'm being specific, a moral pervert smile. Does that bother you? It bothers God. I saw the same pervert, you know who I'm talking about. We think it's a great idea that we legalize marijuana. Because we need one more thing to ruin Americans' lives, because we're going to save Illinois by taxing more drugs. Pastor Warren, we have legalized immorality in the state of Illinois to the only thing that is illegal is morality. One husband, one wife. By the way, people we have elected. I saw him again signing a bill. They have him on the news. Big smile. You know, we didn't have enough taxes. Now you're going to pay 19 cents more per gallon on your gas tax. Oh, by the way, that's not going to solve any budgetary needs. By the way, our country was not, my father would not recognize this country. Nobody would. I'm sorry, the guys that went in on D-Day didn't come here so you could be a pervert. They didn't give their life so you could be a perverted person. You say you're being discriminatory. Look at me in the eyes. I just stated a fact. I wasn't given opinions. The people that gave their lives didn't give their lives for these reasons. Doesn't even bother us. Tommy, turn the light off. In the midst of this crooked and perverted nation, among whom you what? Shine as what? What? I have a light. We're going to see if... Now, we got too many lights, by the way, in a building like this. This is a flash, and I'm going to try... Where's Tim Durham? I'm going to try to shine it in his eyes. Last time I did this, I shined it right in his eyes. So, Tim, I'm going to shine it the other way, okay? Tim? This is a pretty bright light. Small little flashlight fits in your hand. I think it's 800 lumen. Can I tell you what, folks? The darker it gets, do you know the less light you need? You know, that's still enough light on the lowest level if it's dark, yes or no? Do you realize the darker it gets if you're an actual Christian? I'm not talking about a religious person. You know, it doesn't take this. It doesn't take a bright light. It just takes a light. That dim. And all of a sudden, can you see everything? I can see Amber's feet. I don't want to shine it in her face. I like Amber too much to shine it. By the way, would it be nice if everybody was like this? Yes. But it didn't take much. Folks, we are to shine as lights in this dark world. It doesn't take much. If you're a positive person, you actually live what you say, you actually do what's right, you're actually honest, you actually have integrity, you actually tell the truth, you actually work hard, you're going to, look at me, you're going to lighten up an entire area. And you say, I'm just a dim flashlight. Yeah, it's all it takes. Thanks, Cliffy. Let me ask you a question. Does anybody that you know you're a Christian? I asked you a question. Do the people at work where you work know you're a Christian? Are you shining? Turn to your Bibles. Hold your hand here. We'll come back here. Look at John chapter 1, would you please? John chapter 1. Would you look there? John 1 and verse 6, please. You say, what do we have to offer and what does the Lord require of us? Well, we have liberty from pettiness. We're not one of those people that spends a lot of time griping and complaining and backbiting and all the grumbling and mumbling and moaning and all of that stuff. That's not who we are. We're people that enjoy this life. We enjoy God. We enjoy our friends. We enjoy what's right, but we're also lights in the darkness. John 1 verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Friend, I'm not the light. When I turn the flashlight on, I'm just turning something on. By the way, isn't it interesting? Look up here. Isn't it interesting that is it, this flashlight at full blast? Flashlights are, by the way, when do you need a flashlight? God said, you say, Pastor, it's a terrible time. It's things are so unimaginable to me that I don't even know how to give answers anymore. When people don't know if they're male or female, worse than that, you're going to start having people who don't know. I'm a prophet in this area. You're going to start having people questioning whether they're human. Folks, after all the gay stuff gets out of everybody's system, which I think will be out of our system shortly, we have advanced farther or digressed farther than anyone could have ever imagined. What's next? Humans and? We're not far. Wait and see. I think it'll happen, according to who the next president is, I think it'll happen the next term. John 8, verse 12. Would you look there? John 8, and verse 12. Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I'm going to read the verses, or I can quote them, but I'll read them. Psalm 119, 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, 130 says, The entrance of thy word giveth light. Proverbs 6:23, For the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. Friend, please hear me. In America, how often does your electricity go off? Once a year? Maybe? See this thing? This is the greatest gift I bring to the Philippines. It has a uniqueness. You probably know what it is. It's rechargeable. So I can bring this, 800 lumens, four different levels, and I give this to pastors. You say, why? Because their electricity goes out constantly and they cannot see. My friend, what do you have to offer people? You have the gospel. You have the Word of God, which brings light into the darkness. And people live in a dark world. What are you doing? You say, well, I don't know what to say. Folks, when you're living, if you're living in light, you don't need this. You can see it. Folks, in a dark room, would you believe the light's still on? Can you see it? But in a dark room, people just need enough light for what? Look, thy word is a what? And a light into my path. Friends, people need the light. You have the light. God didn't put you, hey, I'm sorry, I love you to go on vacation. I want you to go on one every year. I don't mind if you go on twice a year. But remember, God didn't put you on earth to go on vacation. He put you on earth for three basic reasons in this text. To show people what it means to be liberated from pettiness. And to what? Bring light to the darkness. And friend, people who are unsaved are in some pretty dark places. I think probably we don't think they are. I think that's part of our problem. We think they're having fun. You don't see them when they go home. You don't see them when they wake up. You don't see them when they're drinking themselves into a stupor because they can't survive without the alcohol. I remember hearing a guy say one time, well, he couldn't come tonight. He's with his friend, Bud Weiser. Look back at Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. There's a third concept, and it's connected to the others. In the midst of, let's read this text together, the whole text, verse 14. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. You say, what do we have to offer? How should we live in the midst of this? Well, it begins with liberty from pettiness. We're not one of those grumblers and gripers and complainers and whiners. We're also not a person arguing all the time, that you may be blameless and harmless. You're a person without the spot of sin. You're someone who is gentle, innocent, pure. You're a child of God. You're without rebuke. All of those, we are people that are liberated, and we offer liberty from that kind of pettiness. People watch. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world, we not only have liberty from pettiness, we are lights in the world. And number three, holding forth the word of life. We not only have liberty from pettiness, light in the darkness, we have life for the dying. Life for the dying. Holding forth the word of life. It means to hold fast to yourself and then to hold it forth to others. So it's like something you have grasped, or that has grasped you, that has gotten a hold of you. You have at the core of your being the gospel of Jesus Christ. It consumes you, and you hold it forth to others. Now, I do not claim any kind of personal anything other than to say this. In the 1970s and 80s, I worked in a hospital setting. In the hospital I worked at, not in the Navy had none of this in those days that was obvious. I worked at Lake Forest Pediatrics Clinic. The guy that ran the laboratory there was two of us, has been dead for 30 years from AIDS. When I left here, I worked in a hospital setting. I lost friends in that hospital from AIDS. Don't ever talk to me about your gay problems. My experience of the whole gay issue, and I would confirm, my son could talk to you more because he went to his master's, was filled with this, is these are not very gay people. So don't look at me and say, well, you're trying to rain on people's personal sex lives. My friend, I believe something. The gospel is what gives us freedom. How about you? The gospel, it gives us life. It's not that you hate it. I don't hate anybody. By the way, I work with many gay guys. One of the guys I liked the most was a doctor. Didn't know he was gay. He was actually struggling. But this was in the time you didn't want to be struggling. He had a wife. He had two kids. He was back and forth. Talked to him for many nights. I also saw him waste away and die of AIDS in the 80s. Not a pleasant experience. So please don't come to me with your little religious experiences. Friends, I actually believe something. Christ gives me freedom and life. He gives me hope. He gives me a life worth living. I don't hate anybody. But hey, I got news for you. If I worked in a hospital today, you don't have to carry a placard. You don't need one. If you're a real Christian, everybody will know it. How? Oh, you're not one of the gripers, complainers, whiners, critics, talking about the boss every day. You're a positive person. Oh, you're a person whose life shines. Everybody will know over a period of time. Folks, at the hospital I worked at, they used to say about the PM shift in the laboratory, they called us the Babtoids. You say, why? Because I hired a couple of saved people, and a bunch of folks got saved, and there was about half of us at one time that were believers. They would say the Babtoids were probably having revival last night. Why? People notice. I never look at a person and go, oh, I can't hurt that person. You know, that's their, oh, shut up. Watching people self-destruct is not pleasant. I have three jobs: to show people liberty from pettiness and a better, more positive life where I enjoy every tree of the garden freely. I have a job of what? Bringing light to the darkness. So when people have deep questions and even practical questions about life, I can bring the Word of God to bear and encourage them. And friend, I must hold forth the Word of life. People need to hear about Christ. I don't think it's optional. I don't think you're going to live a very good life any other way. Actually, I think you're going to be a miserable person. That's the reason in our culture we spend so much time after a person has been divorced for the fourth time saying things like this: I'm so happy that they're in a better place. Oh, shut up. Christ will put you in the perfect place immediately. And then you follow Christ. My friend, you and I have a responsibility of holding forth the Word of life. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For God in this way loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to conclude by a last verse. It's way off subject, but we're going to. Look at Matthew 16, would you please? And we'll finish this morning. Matthew 16 and verse 24. We're striking at the heart of Christianity today, and this is the hard part, so we might as well just finish up here. Please look at me, friend. Years ago, 40 plus years ago, I think my wife or somebody convinced me to go to the worst place on earth. I think it's called Great America. Oh, and yes, they did have Great America 40 years ago. Probably the rides have changed a little bit. Is it Great America or Six Flags? Whatever you call it this weekend. Whatever. We went out there, and in those days, they had this big theater. And you'd go into the theater, and you didn't sit down. You stood up, and it went like this. It had like steps up, and you stood on steps and just kind of stood there. And it had a short film called To Fly. I don't know if any of you ever experienced it. It was a wonderful film. And it was about flying. And I still remember the first time I went there, because you're standing there and it's so beautiful, shows planes flying. And then one time, and it did such a good job that you felt like in one flight you were in the cockpit. And you're flying in this cockpit, and it was funny because I'm watching the people. And when the plane goes to the left, the whole building goes. And then when the plane goes to the right, And you see the whole, everybody standing up doing this. And then that plane flew over a drop-off, and the whole crowd goes, ah! Jenny, you remember that. Somebody dragged me back a second time. I told myself, I'm not going to do any of that stuff. I know the trick. So I got there. Plane's flying. It tricks your brain. Plane turns. But, I mean, no way in the world. Boy, when I... I'm going to tell you the gospel, the one that you don't believe. And I want you to look at me. Every person that you're ashamed to share the gospel with, you've told me somewhere in your heart you don't really get the gospel. I'm not saying you're not saved. There's something missing. Because when Jesus talks about the gospel, he includes something that is anti-American from the first point. Matthew 16, verse 24. Would you read with me? When I talk about holding forth the word of truth or life, this is what I mean. Jesus said unto his disciples, if any, and man is not there, any person, you understand, male, female, young, old, will come after me. You want to come to Christ? What's the first thing he says? Oh, come on, Pastor Warren, I have watched this pastor in Houston, and he says, it's your best life now. Well, he and Jesus have a little theological problem. Because Jesus says, if you want to come to Christ, you want to be saved, the very first step is what? So when somebody comes to me and says, Pastor Warren, I just feel gay. I would say to them like I'd say to anybody, we all have lots of temptations and feelings, but you're not going to find any satisfaction there. You might be tempted to gamble. My dad was unsaved. He would say, if you want to gamble, just take your money, go into the bathroom, put it in the toilet and flush it. It's the same thing as gambling. I never gambled because why? My dad didn't. Friend, we have all kinds of temptations. The Bible says, hey, look, I'm going someplace. We all have this temptation to think we're going to find satisfaction through what we want. The gospel begins with what? You better give up on yourself. You better quit thinking I'm going to find meaning because I want this or that. Let him deny himself. And take up his cross, and don't be goofy. This is not like saying, you know, I'm married, I have a cross to bear. No, the cross of Christ, your cross, the cross must become yours, is the idea. You deny yourself, the cross becomes yours, and you follow him. Then he gives the answers. Why is this? For whosoever shall what? Whosoever will try to find meaning, please hear me, whoever tries to find meaning by playing their own game will never find anything. America says this, come to America, make money, buy stuff, and you will be happy. And then I go to a third world country, and all the kids are happier than all the kids in America. Why? Stuff doesn't make you happy, hadn't made your kids happy, hadn't made you happy. My friend, for whosoever shall, what? Save his life, shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man or a woman profited if they shall gain the whole world and lose his or her own soul? I can still hear my pastor as a kid quoting the last line. Or what shall a man or a woman give in exchange for their very soul, their very existence? My friend, please look at me and I'm done. Here we are. We live in strange times. I will say this. I remember when Bill Clinton signed into law, don't ask, don't tell, which was a compromise. Then all of a sudden, our Supreme Court, in their brilliance, decided that gay marriage was fine. How far? By the way, that wasn't dry. The ink wasn't dry till I heard for the first time, trans something. We're going to keep going because you meet people in every walk of life. They believe to the core of their being the way you're going to find happiness is fulfilling your own desires. Here's the thing. You as a Christian, God has set you at liberty from the pettiness of griping and complaining and whining and criticizing and all of that nonsense. He's put you in the midst of this for light in the darkness. And he's put you in the midst of this to hold forth life for those who are dying. Everybody has a way of becoming happy, but it isn't working. Because the way of becoming happy is to discard self. The cross and what Christ did for you must become the center. You then follow him. That's the path. And my friend, you can go forth and show that every single moment if you believe it. But I think, and I'm done, I think within many people in this room, there is an American lie that people can be happy by doing what they want to do. Look at me in the eyes. How's that been working for them? You're not going to witness anybody if you think they're happier than you. Has Christ given you life? Has he shined light into the darkness? Has he liberated you from pettiness? Go forth today in the midst of this world and shine his lights. Hold forth the word of life and do all things without murmuring and disputing. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this day. It's a strange thing when you don't recognize people see you. They see you, not somebody that we want them to see. They see the hollowness and the lie and the veneer of religion, but no reality. Maybe we're truly saved, but we haven't yet got the gospel of Jesus Christ deep within us, because the cross is a distant notion and we're still trying to fulfill our desires through self, when denying self is where it all begins. Help us to hear this morning, I ask, and I ask in Christ's name, amen.